For those of you who are doing the memory program, where is that found? Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. And I was thinking as that song was being played, I know I've told this story before, but I can't hear that song without thinking of Chris Madison. Chris was a girl who went through our youth group, 24 years old, 23 years old, and I look back and she was buried. She passed away this week in June, back probably 20 years ago now. But she had gone through our youth group, had been our kids' favorite babysitter, loved the Lord, and I told you I led a group up to Promise Keepers up in Syracuse. And we had lunch, and I walked out, and all the guys were there. And Max Licato was just getting ready to speak when we got back from lunch. And I had missed him at a previous Promise Keepers because that was in Atlanta, and we were out doing the Atlanta Underground. So we missed Max Licato, and everybody knew I wanted to hear him. And when I got back to my seat at Syracuse, they all said, "Pastor Ron, you've been called." And I said, "Yeah, right." And we had like 40 or 50 men, and they said, "No, really, you've been called." And I just thought they were wanting me to miss Max Licato again. And sure enough, my name came up on the screen and said, "Pastor Ron, can you please report to whatever?" So I went there, and it was Chris's dad calling me and telling me that Chris had an aneurysm during the night, and she was in a coma, and they were getting ready to pull the plug. Could I get home? So I got home. Just before she passed away, and then we had her funeral several days later, and I knew this was her song. This was her favorite verse, Galatians 2:20, and they played this song, but I had asked them, I said, "Please do that song after I speak. We'll close the service with that." But I was an emotional basket case anyway because Chris was such a good friend of our family, and they played it just before I got up to speak. So I'm up there kind of blubbering during the song because that was Chris. Through and through, I've been crucified. It's not me who lived, but it's Christ lives within me. And I think I've told this before, but Chris worked at McDonald's, and I kept telling her, I tried to get her to go to Lancaster Bible College, and we're trying to get her to go into ministry. She had a passion for the Lord, and she said, "Pastor Ron, McDonald's is where God's called me for right now." I don't know how they closed McDonald's down in Corning for her funeral, and so many workers and so many customers just came, and they gave testimony. They said, "What a bright light," even unsaved people that we knew from the community just said that Chris was such a powerful witness, but she was an imitator of God. And that's what we're talking about this morning. And that's why I chose that song, not just for Chris, but because it talks to us about making that sacrifice of living for Christ, realizing that he lives within us and he empowers us to do what we're going to be talking about this morning. So let's just take out your notes, turn your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. And let's pray together. Father, thank you for your awesome love. Thank you, Lord, that you do call us to walk in love, to be imitators of God. And Lord, I thank you that we don't do that alone, but you do that through us, that it's no longer us who live, but you who've crucified our bodies, our wills to you. We want to do that. And Lord, we want to make that full surrender, and we just pray that we would be lights for you in a dark, dark place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I remember as a new father, being the father of a son. My first two kids were sons, and I remember being reminded that my boy was going to follow my example and do what he saw a lot more than what he heard. He would do what he saw me doing rather than what he heard me teaching and talking about. There's this old song called Cats in the Cradle, and it said, remember the story, the father was too busy when the son was born, and the song goes on, he learned to walk while I was away. And the father, or the boy wanted to be with the father, and he kept saying, "Throw the ball with me." He said, "Well, I will, but maybe sometime soon." And during the boy's growing up period, the father was never home, and he just didn't have time to be with the boy. And then when he retired, his son was full grown, and his son didn't have time to be with his dad. And it was a very moving song, and I've used that a number of times when I've spoken on parenting. But there's a line in it that the boy says, "I'm going to be like him." Yeah, I'm going to be like him. And that's exactly what God is calling us to be, like his son in this passage. He's telling us, this is how I want you to walk. This is how I want you to live. As we begin this new chapter
chapter 5, we're going to see the church referred to by a new name. In chapter 4, it was referred to as the body in verse 12. And then it was referred to as the new man or the new self down in verse 24. In chapter 5, we're going to see it referred to as the bride. It's throughout the chapter, we're going to be called the bride of Christ. And we need to keep in mind that right now, you and I are not the bride. We're an engaged spouse isn't the right word. We're engaged to Christ, but we're not married to him yet. The wedding won't take place until after the rapture. In Revelation chapter 22, we see the wedding of Christ and his bride, the church. But right now, we're just an engaged woman, waiting for our groom to come. And you know, there are certain expectations for us while we're here. We need to live on earth as if we already are his bride. It's going to be future to us, but we need to live now as we are engaged to Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Paul writes this. He says, I feel a divine jealousy for you. This is Christ's words. Since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. God wants us to be pure. God wants us to live this life here in purity and in wholesomeness and in holiness. An engaged girl in our society doesn't go around with other boys, her old former boyfriends. I think a lot of times we like to be like Barney Fife as the church. Barney was never engaged on the Andy Griffith Show, but he had a girlfriend. Who was his main girlfriend? Thelma Lou. Thelma Lou was his main girlfriend, but every time, you never saw this woman on Andy Griffith's one of my favorite shows, but I've done a lot of reading about it. His other girlfriend's never on. He just talks to her. And he calls, I'll come back to that. But he has a girlfriend who works at the restaurant, and he always calls her. And Andy says, you know, Thelma Lou's going to find out about her. And he goes, well, it's okay to have a girl on the side plus my main girl, Thelma Lou. And Barney would get in trouble about it. He was always never being dedicated to Thelma Lou. And that's the way the church is. We are engaged to Christ, but we like to play the field. We don't live a whole sold out life to our future groom. And we need to. And there are a lot of people in the world who are confused by the behavior of Christians. There are a lot of people who look at believers and they think, this is how they should leave. If they're committed to Christ, why are they playing around and chasing after the things of the world? So there's a lot of confusion in the world about Christianity because of the waywardness of Christians. We are not living the way we should. So chapter 5, my Bible has the heading above chapter 5. It says, walk in love. So my Bible has the heading for this chapter is that we are to walk in love. And if we're to make any real lasting impact on an unsaved world that is watching us, they need to see there's a difference between us and what we claim and what we how we live. They need to see a consistency that we are sold out to our future groom. We need to be imitators of God. As I said last week, I went up to his Thousand Hills, and they had a question and answer time. I was just really impressed with Planted, and they had a question and answer time, and I did ask, is it David? Is that the guy? I asked David during our pastors as we were meeting. I said, what do you have in there? He said something about a community. I said, what do you have in there as far as evangelism? And he was kind of thinking, and he said, we don't really have anything part of the program. And I said, well, that's something I would really try to see emphasize is getting involved in the community, but that's something that we're missing in the church, and certainly we're missing in the lives of believers, is sharing our faith, is being a witness. And so we were kind of brainstorming, and I said, you know, you could do something at like Laurel Festival or at Dickens Christmas. Just be there and just be out. And they said they want to get people involved in churches, and we want to see ministry going on. We want to see discipleship and evangelism going on. And I think we need, as Christians, our lives and our reactions need to match the words that we say. We say we love Christ. God's passion was evangelism. God's passion was to see folks trusting his son. So that's part of what we need to be doing. So we need to be imitators of God. We need to walk in love. So let's read verses 1 to 2 here, and then we'll look at the points in the sermon. Therefore, this is again, therefore is there because, what's it there for? Because he just got done talking in chapter 4 about being forgiving, being tenderhearted, and having a difference between you and the unsaved world. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So the first thing we have here, and it's all going to be letter E, the edict, or the direction, the directive, if you would. And he says, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. And that simply means we need to do the things that we appreciate most about God. What is God known for? We have to behave the way that he would behave. And I want you to consider those words just for a moment, that we need to imitate Christ's behavior. And I want you just to think for a moment, what does that really mean to me? How does my life reflect the God that we say I want to serve? How does that happen? If Paul were to say to us today, if Paul was here and he was preaching to us and he said, I'm calling you to go out and walk on water today because Jesus did that. That wouldn't be any more difficult than what he's telling us to do right here. He's saying, be imitators of God. We would say, I can't walk on water. And if you're really honest, you would say, I can't really imitate God. There's no way I can do that. There's no way that I am able to do that. And obviously that's true. We cannot on our own walk and be imitators of God. I don't think we really have all the time enough to get into what all this means, but I often use this verse in my evangelism. And when people say, when I'm witnessing to them, and they say, "Well, yeah, I'm gonna work my way to heaven," or I think I'm good enough to get there. I use two verses, and I don't know if I have them. I do have one of them in your notes, but if Matthew chapter 5 verse 48 says, "You therefore must be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect." And I always turn that around and I say, that's a command. Be perfect like I'm perfect. And people, I've never had anyone say, okay, I'm perfect, I can do that. And then the 1 Peter 1:15 says, as he who called you was holy, you also must be holy in all your conduct. So he's saying, be perfect and be holy. Can anybody do that? Is anybody capable of that? No, I'm not. I'm not capable of that. These commands, these are commands, and they're impossible commands, but they are commands nonetheless. We must seek to honor Christ in all we do, all we say, the way we act, the way we react. We talked last week about forgiving our enemies and not holding grudges, and that's all part of it. We must be holy every day of our lives, and that means to deny the things of the flesh, to keep short accounts of sin, to strive for spiritual maturity. And it really has involved all the things we've looked at in the first four chapters of Ephesians and what Paul is going to continue to hammer home to us in the remaining two chapters. But we need to understand that the world that we interact with, the people that we go to work with, the people that we go to school with, the people we come in contact with when we're in the store or at the bank or just in our daily life, maybe family members, they are not seeking to be perfect. If you don't notice that, our world doesn't give a rip about perfection. Our world really doesn't even give a rip about goodness, does it? Whether it's a shooter down in a school down in Texas, or just the immorality we see, the filth in language, our world does not care about perfection. Our world doesn't care really about kindness or goodness, but the world needs to see us striving. And again, I'm not going to ever tell anybody I'm striving to be perfect. I'm striving to be Christ-like. Christ was perfect. We know that, and that's what the demand is. But they need to see us living a life of Christ-likeness. I know we've talked about sinless perfection before. I've told you how a pastor out in Denver told that to friends of ours and said that he was perfect and all that. This is not what Paul's talking about. He's just talking about us learning how to imitate Christ. And I wonder how many people, and this is a sad testimony about pastors, but I've known so many pastors in my almost 40 years of ministry who have led their congregation astray because of their false teaching, because of the way that they lived, the way that they acted, the things that they thought were important, that money was more important, that having a large congregation was more important, that being wealthy was important, if I could write the book or I could do these types of things. How many of them had an affair with a secretary or affair in the church? How many were abusive? If you saw all that, I had three reports this week of pastors out, they were all out in the Midwest, of abusing children in their church. It was one yesterday, came across, was a pastor, I'm not sure if that was in Michigan, got his gun out and shot a guy who he was claiming was having an affair with his wife. So when people look at you in the world and you're not living for Christ, they're going to be pulled down. But if they would look at a pastor, and a pastor claims to be a follower of Christ and a teacher of Christ and then does those things, how much worse is it? How many people have been led astray by pastors who have done terribly? But I want you to also think about that. How many of you led astray by messing around with the world? God says, you are my bride. Live as though you love me. Be perfect. Be holy. How many of us are leading people astray because we're not being imitators of God? Then we have the expectation beginning of verse 2, and walk in love. Walk in love. If being imitators of God isn't difficult, listen to this. Walk in love. What a simple phrase, but just as impossible to do it consistently as being imitators of God is. And these words don't just mean that we walk in love day by day. It means we walk in love in every area of our lives. It means that love permeates how we react, how we talk to people. It's just part of our natural spiritual journey that we are lovers. And I tell you, I think too often we fail in this because I struggle with this when I think about who we're called to love. Think about that. Who we're called to love is everyone around us. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand in this, but if I were to ask you, do you love everyone? If you were honest, you would say no. Sometimes we struggle to love those we're closest to. We struggle to love those we know best. We have struggled sometimes loving our family. We have struggled sometimes loving the actions that they do and the choices they make. Sometimes we get so frustrated and we have a hard time loving people. But this means also loving difficult people that we come in contact with. And if I talk about difficult people, I'm sure everybody has some kind of a picture in their mind of someone they work with or someone they know or perhaps a neighbor. I remember when we lived in Corning, we had a couple that lived behind us, and they were an older couple, but they were just so irritating. They just weren't kind. They were supposed to be, they didn't call themselves Christian, but they called themselves good people. And I just struggled with them, and I just had a real hard time with them. And I remember my father-in-law coming over and saying, Ron, he said, they need to see you loving them. And I'm thinking, well, they're not your neighbor, Dad. It's easy to say. But I decided one day that I was going to just talk to him. I was never rude to them. I just didn't talk to him kindly, I guess. And I just decided I was going to talk to him in a kinder way. And my father-in-law wasn't there, but I said something to him, and he kind of like softened up immediately, like, oh, you're not as bad as I thought you were. And I had an opportunity to talk to him. I never saw him come to Christ. I don't even know if I had a chance to really witness to him. He knew I was a pastor. But I listened to my father-in-law, and this is what God's word was saying, to walk in love. And I had an opportunity to talk to him, and I wouldn't say they ever became great friends of ours, but they were much nicer. And it was not because he changed, but because I changed. But because I was able to look at him as someone who Christ died for. And that perhaps through my being kind to him, he might come to Christ. But this means
loving people who oppose us, loving people who hate us, loving people who hated Christ. And that's what this is talking about. We need to love and to walk in love. We know that the two Greek words, phileo, Philadelphia, brotherly love, and agape love, this is agape. This is the picture of God's unchanging love, God's eternal love, God's non-judgmental love, the love that looked at us as sinners and said, I'm still willing to send my son to die for them because I want to do what is best for them. And that's what agape means, is having other people in mind. It's a perfect love. And that's what God's calling us to do, to love perfectly. He expects that from us. You know what? The world doesn't like Franklin Graham's message. You'll hear people condemning Billy Graham when he was alive, but you'll hear people condemning Franklin Graham. And his message of grace and salvation through Christ alone is not popular. But you know what they love about Franklin Graham? They love Samaritan's Purse, don't they? They love Samaritan's Purse because Samaritan's Purse is an action showing Christ's love in action. And they appreciate that. They appreciate what Franklin Graham does in love. They might not appreciate his message of grace and forgiveness through Christ. When Franklin Graham, as a man, has this ministry going on that gets in and gets involved in people's lives and looks for their physical need and their spiritual need as well, people will begin to turn to that, and they love that. They don't like his message. They might not like him, but they love what they're seeing in action, the love that Franklin Graham has for people. And that's what God's called us to do. They might not appreciate our message, but they can appreciate how we love them in Christ. And then we have the examples in in the second half of verse 2. It says, walk in love as Christ loved us. Christ loves us. That encourages us for us to live Christ's love and life around us. Again, it's non-judgmental. It's a sacrificial love. Same for all people. White, black, rich, poor, man, woman, educated, uneducated. And it doesn't matter who the person was, or it doesn't matter what they did. Christ was the same with the religious leaders. As a matter of fact, he was probably a little harder on religious leaders when he walked the earth, as opposed to the adulteress that was caught, as opposed to the other people who came to him, the blind beggar, the leper. Jesus was so gracious to all of them. He was a little harder on those who should have known better, but he still loved them. And he loved us, and he loved us in our sin. And in fact, he loved us so much that he became sin so that we could be forgiven. And that's what this verse is talking about. Walk in love. And I want you to think for a minute. We're just going to give you an opportunity to brainstorm with me. This is a small group today. So I want you to think, with this in mind, how could this type of love change the world we live in? If unbelievers saw believers living out this love that Christ has, how could it affect the world? What kind of an impact would that have on the world today if they saw Christians loving the way Christ loved us? Just think for a minute. What are some possible, and think big. What are some things that God could do through us if we loved the way he loved us? What could happen? What might we see going on in the world?
No more racism.
No more racism.
A change in people.
What are some other ones? I'm sorry. What's another one? Somebody say?
World hunger.
Peace. The wars and rumors of wars. We're gonna hear about those all the time. But man, if Christians would just love people. And I'm not preaching to you and say you got to change, be like me. I mean, I've got to change too. I'm not the perfect example of love. But I've been amazed when I've chosen to be obedient to Christ and love people. And again, I've told you the story of Charlie I worked with in the factory. I could not stand the guy, and God said, just witness to him. Just share with him. And he ended up coming to Christ, and then he ended up coming over. He and his wife came over for dinner when we lived in Lancaster, and I didn't like him a whole lot more because he was still just kind of this rough guy, but God started to soften his heart. But But when I loved him the way Christ loved me, man, God worked. And I've seen miracles of that, and I've heard and I've read testimonies of people who God's changed the individual when the person who was witnessing to them loved them the way Christ did. And not look at them. You know, churches, I think, would be full. Our church would be full if they realize I can come here and I don't have to have my whole life cleaned up. I don't have to be perfect. I don't have to be sinless. I can come as a drug addict. I can come as an alcoholic. I can come as a lesbian or a gay person. And again, don't think I don't struggle with those. I don't struggle with those sins, but I struggle with those people sometimes. And I think, you know, would I want a gay man or a lesbian woman coming here and being part of our church and just coming in and looking for fellowship and looking for acceptance? Yes, we can accept people and still love them in Christ. And I'm preaching that message to me, too, because we had someone, Joe might remember, 4 or 5 years ago, said that they had a lesbian friend that they wanted to bring, and she was interested in bringing her girlfriend with her. And I remember bringing that up to the board, and one of the questions of the board was, well, what if she puts her arm around her in church? And I said, well, what if they kissed her in church? Well, I don't think that they would do that. But if they did, then I would try to talk to them privately and just say, you know, that's we love having you come, but that's not appropriate for, we have kids in church, we have other people that are not comfortable with that. And not judging them, but that's a discussion our board has had. Would someone feel comfortable? I remember after Columbine shooting, was that 90, no, not 99, was it 99? Whenever it was, we had a youth group meeting, and they had pictures all over the news of these two guys walking with black trench coats into the Columbine High School. And I remember we had a group of young people out. We met in the sanctuary because a couple of other churches came. Because anytime something like that happened, a bunch of youth groups wanted to get together. And I remember asking our kids, how would you feel if two guys walked in tonight with black trench coats? Now, I realized it was so fresh in their mind that they were thinking about the guns, but I said, would you be accepting of that? Or what if a girl came in with black mascara on and black nails, or a guy came in with black painted nails and looked really gothic? And you can see the kids are kind of like, I don't think I'd be too comfortable with that. And as youth pastor, I probably wouldn't have been super comfortable with it either. But, you know, there are people who we need to love. And there are people out there who are looking for acceptance and forgiveness with people. And I don't believe that Christ was excited about the cross. I don't think Christ, when he talks about loving us, I don't think Jesus was looking forward to the cross. Matter of fact, we're told that he begged the Father. He said, please let this pass from me. I don't want to give my life. I don't want to die for these people. I don't want to die for mankind. But he said, but not my will, but yours be done. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says this. It says, Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Think about that. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. I'm telling you, if we love the way Christ commands us to love, we might not enjoy it. Well, there's going to be some uncomfortable situations that we're put in as maybe as a church or as an individual Christian. Perhaps we might have a gay friend who wants to talk to you. You might have, I don't know, you think of whatever sin makes you sick. That might be the person Christ brings into your life to minister to and for you to love them. But we need to be ready for that, and we need to have that joy, the joy of the hope of heaven. When Christ calls us to love, we need to do that. I have Christ as the fragrant offering or sweet-smelling aroma to the throne of heaven. That's what it says at the end of verse 2. He gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Do you realize you and I today could be a fragrant offering? We can be a sweet aroma to heaven's throne room if we love the way Christ loved, if we behave the way Christ behaved, if we imitate God. If we go back to our opening thought, I'm going to be like him. Yeah, I'm going to be like him. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross.
I want to challenge you to say, I'm going to be like him today. We're about ready to come to the communion table, and we think about the sacrifice. We think about everything that Christ did to forgive us of our sin. And he wants us to be that way. He wants us to be that loving person. He wants us to be a non-judgmental person. He wants us to be kind to those that we consider kind of impure and kind of maybe gross by the world's standards, at least by Christian standards. We want to be clean. We want to be safe. We want to be careful. We don't want to have contact with sinners. But if we're to love the way Christ loved, you know, our church maybe perhaps needs to change some of its views. Perhaps we need as individuals to be more concerned for the lost than we are about our own safety here at the church. We need to reach people with the gospel of Christ. We need to be that gospel. Father, thank you for your love for us, and thank you for inviting us to love the way you did. Thank you for calling us to be imitators of God. It's an impossible command, impossible thoughts for us to even consider that. And we've talked a little bit about what the impact would be if we did that, if we loved the way you loved us. But Lord, that's the command today, to be imitators, to love like Christ loved, to walk in love. Lord, start with me. Start it here in my heart and help me to love the way you love. But help our church to love people, to not look at their sin or look at the background, look at the baggage they're going to bring with them, Lord, but to love them as you love them. And Father, we give you the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.